Well, we've been just all over the world this past year, and it's been probably our busiest year yet. And in all the places we are, and I really don't say this, there are a few churches where it feels like it's part of our family, and this is one of those churches. And I really mean that with all my heart. It's like a second home to us. And it's because your pastor and his wife and really everybody that he surrounds himself with has such a strong love for the Word of God. And I think that's what drew us together. I think that's what connected us and it's what keeps us together. And it's really good to be here this morning. Now, we've been coming here for 4 years. I don't know if you knew that. 4 years. And the strangest things happened. This has never happened to me anywhere I've gone. And I mean that, again, sincerely. And that is the last two times... Actually, the last time I was here and now again today, the Lord's having me share not the same message, but he wants to do a very similar thing this morning that from what he wanted to do last year. And I don't know why. And I kind of debated with the Lord. And even as I was coming in, I have so many messages I could preach. And he's telling me exactly what to preach and exactly what to do this morning. And I'm thinking, no, I did that last year. I don't believe I'm going to do that again. Isn't that stupid? So we come in and I'm giving my presentation to the AV person and whoever was up here leading prayer. I mean, right at that time on the inside of me, I'm debating whoever was up here leading pre-service prayer. Who was leading pre-service prayer? Where are you? Yeah, it was you. I think it was you. And somebody prayed. I pray for the guest speaker. Just have him do exactly what you're telling him to do. Don't have him go in a different direction. And I thought, oh, here I go. So that happened. And so that's what I'm going to do. And the Lord told me as during worship, he's telling me how this is going to work. He's telling me how this is going to work. And I just want to share with you. I'm going to do exactly what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to preach on exactly what I'm supposed to preach on this morning. And this is what he told me he wants to do. He said he wants to set this church on fire with the Holy Spirit. And I saw this take place. And he said this to me. He said, give them a choice. Now, that's the reason I say you're like a family, because this is kind of would be a strange thing to say if we didn't have a relationship together. He said, give them a choice. He said, we can do one of two things. We can have me preach and we can go and we can have a great day. Just me preach. It was you got something out of it and God bless you. And you have to, or we can fully submit to what he wants to do this morning and be totally transformed in his presence. And I'm choosing the second one. And as we were worshiping, the fire of God began to be so strong on me. I don't know what it is here. It happened the last time I was here. I could hardly stand. It's going to be really tough for me to stand. And I'm not being dramatic or trying to be sensationalist. I'm just telling you, the fire of God is so strong on me. It's like flowing through my hands so strong. I'm sitting there just trying to contain myself. And we're just now getting started. And so this is what he wants to do. He wants to either baptize, if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit today, he wants to baptize you. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he wants to refire you. What he told me is, I want to either baptize or refire everybody in this room this morning. Everybody in this room. Everybody in this room. And so we're going to do just that. Now, I need to share just two things with you for about 10 seconds or 20 seconds, because when this starts going, there's no stopping this train. OK, it'll happen. People come to me all the time or email and they say, remember that word you gave me? Remember that word of knowledge or that prophetic word? I'll say, I'm so sorry. I don't, because it's in the flow of the Holy Spirit and it's not coming from up here. It's coming from up here. And when I get in that flow, it's a whole nother level. And so there's something about this church. I don't know if it's your pastor. I don't know what it is, but I love it. I'm just going to tell you, I love it. I absolutely love it. So what I want to share with you before I open up the Bible is just two things. If you don't already, I think almost everybody here does, but if you're new to the church and you don't have our book on 2 Corinthians, the book that I wrote, I think we brought four of them. We have a total of four of them. We have trouble keeping them in stock. And they'll be out there after the service, and you can get it. I don't even know how much they are. How much are those? We'll just We'll just say $12. We'll just say $12. I think they're normally 15 or something. Who cares? We'll just say $12, okay? And then we also have some information. Every year we go on a trip to Israel every single year, and I teach the Hebrew class that I taught to your pastor and others yesterday. I teach the first year we did it just a little. I just gave them a glimpse of it. This year we're going to teach the full class on site in Israel, and trust me, you want to go with Trump to Israel, because that name in Israel, it opens every single door you can imagine. And so you don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss that. Okay. There are three places we go that name works better than any other. One of them is Israel, and the other one is Las Vegas, because there's a Trump Hotel in Las Vegas. And we took our my 9-year old. I had ministry in Canada, and I had a layover in Las Vegas just to get home. And we of course go to the Trump Hotel, and there's this room that's I better be quiet, because this hadn't anything to do with the flow of the Holy Spirit, but there's this room. I think it's $5,800 a night, and for Mr. Trump it's $125 a night. So you better believe that's where I stay. That's where I stay, and in New York it works there too. But in Israel. You want to take advantage of this, because it'll bless you. Okay, it'll bless you. So we have that out there. Well, let's pray and let's dive right into what God is wanting to do today. What God is wanting to do. Hallelujah. Jesus, I thank you. You are going to set this place on fire, because as I was praying, even during the worship, you said to me, Keith, you don't understand. It's not just for people here. It's for the whole church. I'm going to set this whole church on aflame this morning. It's going to burn bright. It's going to give warmth. It's going to give light. It's going to purify. It's going to burn up things that aren't of God. It's going to brighten the things that are of God. So Holy Spirit, I just let you do. I surrender to you, and I don't surrender to you a little. I give everything I have to you. I thank you for the ministry gift that you've placed within me. It's not for me. It's for other people. And I let it work this morning. I'm bold in it so that people can be blessed. I step out of the way and I step into what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to, before I even give my scripture this morning that God's given me, and it's a great story that the Lord's given me out of the Old Testament about the power of the Holy Spirit, I just want to set the stage for you this morning of what's going on here. I want you to go back with me 2,800 years to a fiercely and angrily hot fall day with not a cloud in the sky in the very center of Israel. Now, this day, I may as well said spring, winter, summer, it doesn't matter, because for over 3 years in this story that we're going to look about, it's been angrily hot. It's been dry. There's not been a drop of rain. It's as dry as a fossil in Israel. It's so dry that you can see the fish and you can hear them just flipping in the mud of what used to be the lake. It's the only time in history that the Dead Sea is not alone. Every body of water is dead all over the land. The Jordan River just weeps tears, just its final little bit of water that's in the middle of it. And there's no food and there's no water. And it's just a time of absolute devastation in Israel. And what's strange about it is it's right on the heels of Israel's greatest time, their zenith, the time where everybody from all the leaders from all over the world would stream into Israel just to hear the wisdom that would come out of the mouth of Solomon and to see the magnificent temple. And you had to wear sunglasses to even look at it, because there was so much gold, there was so much beauty, so much splendor. And they just came out of that time, and now they're locked in this time of famine. Now they're locked in a time where nothing grows. And the phrase that you've heard year after year is this: at least there's next year. Maybe something will happen next year. But next year comes and next year goes and there's no change. And Israel is just stuck. They're just absolutely stuck. And a thug sits upon the throne named Ahab. And he has a wife who's killed all of the prophets of the Lord. And the voice of God is threatened to be snuffed out. And Ahab is sitting on the throne in all of his glory, and only his palace has food. And eventually, even his palace is beginning to run out of food. And there's another character just on the other side of the completely dry Jordan River, who is unlike anybody that you've ever seen in Israel before. And this guy here, he dresses funny. He looks funny. Really, there's nothing other than the way he dresses. There's nothing that sticks out about him. He's not short. He's not tall. He's not fat. He's not skinny. Nothing about this other individual named Elijah points to Elijah. Everything about him points to someone else. And he has the strangest expression on his face at all times. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around him. Elijah has peace in his eyes. And when he looks at you, he looks right past that outward projection that we all tend to project, the best image that we think is of ourselves. And he sees right through that and peers right into your soul. And when Elijah speaks, he's measured in what he speaks, because he only speaks what he hears the Holy Spirit say. He's real quirky, though. He's the most moody individual you ever want to meet. He's the furthest thing from a people person. He wouldn't be the MC of any event at all, because the event would fail. Because Elijah is just, he is Mr. Non-People Person. Because he's oftentimes shut away with God. He's just spends hours praying and hearing God's voice. And God speaks to Elijah right before our story. And God tells Elijah, the famine is over. I'm about to use you to proclaim that the famine is over. And he says, go tell Ahab that it's over. And Elijah goes out to look for Ahab. We don't even know who Elijah's parents are. There's no mention of them. He's from the other side. He's from the wrong side of the tracks. He is a rough character, because God uses rough characters to do tough things in the kingdom of God. And Elijah goes to find Ahab, and instead he finds Ahab's chief servant named Obadiah. And Obadiah says, it's Elijah. And he falls down at his feet. And Elijah says, yeah, that's me. I'm looking for your boss, because I've got a message for him. And Obadiah says, well, I'm not telling him I saw you. And Elijah says, why? And Obadiah says, because I know the way you work. You're going to say that you're right here, and the Spirit of the Lord will catch you up and take you somewhere else. And my boss has been looking for you for years, because he's got a debt. He's marked you for death. He views you as the reason for the whole famine, not realizing that the very thing that Ahab had a grip on, a death grip on, was the very thing that gripped Israel with death for 3 years. And that's one word. That's compromise. You see, they had said, we can serve God, but we can also serve these idols. And Elijah, his message was, no way. There's one God, and you got to serve him. And so he told Obadiah, he says, listen, I promise I won't be caught away by the Spirit of the Lord. I promise I'll stay right here. Go get your boss. And he goes to get Ahab, and Ahab comes out, and he says, you who trouble Israel, I've been looking for you. You're the source of all of this trouble. See, people that don't walk in the Spirit view people that do as the source of all trouble, and they don't understand. And he says, you're the reason for this trouble. And Elijah says, no, it's you. It's not me, it's you. And this just doesn't go well. It's not a good meeting. And that's what takes us to our story. Elijah says, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah says, he proposes a contest. He proposes a contest. And when the Lord told me he wants to set this place on fire, he's going to burn out every idol. He's going to burn out everything that's not of God. He's going to set you so aflame. Things that have held you in bondage for years. Listen to this. Things that have been hidden for years. God's just going to burn them up, and you're just going to have total freedom. It is going to be unlike anything you've ever experienced. You didn't just walk into church today for church as usual. And this is an awesome church. I don't think they have church as usual. But you're here because God has you here. I'm here because God has me here. And this is going to be something you'll never forget. So 1 Kings chapter 18. We start in verse 20, and what Elijah says is this. Look at verse 1 Kings 18, verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O trouble of Israel? And he answers, I've not troubled Israel, but you, your father's house, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Here's what he proposes. Send and get all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. And 450 of the prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Baal's wife, Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. Ahab says this. He says, you get all the people, and you get all the false prophets, and I'll be the representative of God. And he did this on this place called Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel, that's actually where we pastor our church. That's where we founded our church. It's Carmel, Indiana. It's where we started our church. And this place is unlike any other place I've ever been to. Because you look directly west and you have this stunning view of the entire Mediterranean Sea as far as your eye can see. And you look east and you see this valley with a huge mark in the middle of it, which I say is where Napoleon's jaw hit the ground as his mouth fell open as he looked out over this valley and said, there's never been a better place for a battle in the entire face of the earth. And it's called the Valley of Armageddon. It's where the last battle will be. To the west is the Mediterranean Sea. To the east is the Valley of Armageddon. And just beyond the Valley of Armageddon, there's a cliff over which they tried to throw Jesus. It's the backside of Nazareth. It's where when they wanted to kill Jesus before his time, they were going to throw him over that cliff. And you can see that cliff standing from Mount Carmel. And it's at that place that Elijah said, we're going to have a contest. And what he says, you can read it there, but what Elijah said is this. He says, you all call upon your God. You take a sacrifice, you kill an animal, you put it upon your altar, you call upon your God, and I'll take an animal and sacrifice it and call upon the Lord, and the God that answers by fire will be the true God. That's what he said. So you've probably heard this story many times, and what happened was they did just that. And he said, you guys go first. See, when you know you're going to win, you can give somebody a head start. You can give somebody a head start. See, he said, you go first. You go ahead. Because he said, I know that all you've got is hype. I know that you don't have the real good. So you go first. Actually, Elijah sits there and it's as if he says this. It's as if he says, this is going to be interesting. This is going to be fun. I got to see this, he says. And so he says, you go first. And they kill their animal and they offer it upon the altar and nothing happens. And so they do what everybody does when nothing happens. They just get louder. Then they just keep going. Then they start cutting themselves. They just get more dramatic. See? And Elijah begins to mock them. And he says, what's the problem? Where's your God? And he gets pretty bold with him. He says, maybe he's on vacation. He's out for the year. And I love how the English Bible sanitizes it, but he says, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe that's where your God is. And this goes on and nothing happens. And Elijah said, now it's time to see the real deal. See, this morning you're going to see the real deal. You're going to see the real deal. Not because of me, but because I'm just walking in line with what he wants to do, you see. And so Elijah takes an offering. First he takes and he rebuilds an altar to the Lord the right way. And then he says, chop up the wood. He chops up the wood. He kills the animal. He puts it upon the wood. And he says, we're not done yet. We're going to take the most valuable substance in the entire area of the world at the time. And that's water. Because water was more valuable than gold or silver or platinum or diamonds. Because without water, nothing grew and nothing was growing. And the most scarce, valuable commodity in that entire region was water. And Elijah said, get me the last water that exists. I said, how could you do that? He said, because it's about to rain. The famine's about to be over. See, when the fire falls, the rain comes next. And when the rain comes, it softens up the ground. And when the rain softens up the ground, the fruits of the Spirit begin to grow. The purpose for the fire this morning is not just demonstration. The purpose for the fire this morning is so that the rain can come and the fruits of the Spirit can begin to operate in your life. And the next time I come to town, you say, I'm a different person. I'm totally different because of what happened that one day, you see. Oh, yeah. And he says, take that water, and they pour it all over the altar, and it just floods everything on the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, and they dug a trench all the way around it, and it fills up the trench, and Elijah says, do it again. And you can just see Ahab saying, this is the biggest waste that I've ever seen. Just like they said when that woman poured out that gift on the feet of Jesus, they said, this is a waste. Let me tell you, your last drop given to God is never a waste. Your five loaves and your two fish given to God is never a waste. Because when you give whatever you have into the hand of God, no matter how small or no matter how precious, it is never wasted. And he says, do it a third time. He just calmly, do it a third time. And Elijah comes and he says, let's look at it. Let me actually read it to you. So Elijah, it's now his turn. We're down to about verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They've been at this all day. See, if you don't have the fire, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your... But Elijah had the fire. And Elijah, the prophet, came near. And this is a very simple prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Let it be known this day that Jesus is Lord in By His Word Church. Let it be known this day that Jesus is Lord right here in Tacoma, okay? And that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. I'm so bold as to say that today. Let it be known today that I'm standing up here in obedience to the Holy Spirit, and there's about to be a demonstration that's gonna affect your life. And so this is what Elijah says, and he says, I've done all these things at your word. Hear me now, O Lord, hear me, so that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have... And that you have turned their hearts back to you. Turn their hearts back to you. Here we go. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones. The fire consumed the stones. That's how hot it was, see? And the dust. And it licked up all the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is God. That's what you're going to see today. The Lord, He is God. Nobody's going to leave here not saying, the Lord, He is God. The Lord is God over this sickness that has afflicted me. The Lord is God over this financial lack that's tried to destroy me. The Lord is God over this secret depression that I carry. The Lord is God over these habits that I have. The Lord is God over this marriage that seems dead and I'm holding on by a thread and putting on a brave face. The Lord is God over this thing that I can't seem to hear His voice. And I say, where is He? And everybody else seems to be led by You, Lord. And I pretend, but I'm not really hearing Your voice. The Lord is God over that, and He's going to break through in your life this morning, and you're going to hear His voice like never before. So the fire of God is going to fall in this place, and it's going to be a very different day for you. Oh, it's good news. I've come to bring you good news. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, what does the fire do? What does the fire do? This is something I have to share with you, and then we're going to pray this morning. Hallelujah. I mean, I don't know how long this is going to take what I have to share with you, but let me share this with you. What does the fire do? The fire does three things. Well, understand fire. Understand fire in the Bible. You realize how important this is. That in Eden, there was fire. In Exodus, there was fire. When Moses got his calling, what did he see? He saw the fire of God. What fell upon the, what was it about the Israelite camp that made them different? It was the fire of God by night, the pillar of fire by night when Egypt tried to encroach upon them and take away what God was giving them. They couldn't get near them because of the fire of God. You look later in the temple, and what do you see? You see the fire of God upon the temple, upon the Ark of the Covenant. What do you see in the outer court of the tabernacle in the temple? You see the fire of God. As a matter of fact, you see the fire of God, and we see the priest putting this wood and the Levites chopping this wood and putting it upon the altar. But you know what? That was the natural fire. You know how that fire was started in the tabernacle? Supernaturally from heaven. Supernaturally from heaven. The Bible tells us this. It says that the fire of God, I may have left that clicker up in Pastor Jan's office, so I may have to go from sheer memory. Or Chico, maybe you can help me. You gave me that clicker, and I think I left it up in Pastor Jan's office. But I want to show you this scripture. I want to show you this scripture here. Because it's saying that the fire of God came supernaturally. It came supernaturally. What about the fire of God on Jesus? The fire of God on Jesus. There we go. Look, fire came out. This is when the altar was first built. It wasn't them putting wood on there and saying, who's got some lighter fluid and who's got a lighter? No, it was God from heaven that started it. See, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and did exactly what they did in the Elijah story. They fell on their faces. They fell on their faces. Same thing John did, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus every day of his life. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus said, get up, get up, get up, because I've got a message for you. You see, the fire of God was upon Jesus. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist said this. He said, I wouldn't have known for sure that he was the Messiah except for two signs. Sign number one was he's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And sign number two is what? Sign number two is he's the one on whom the Holy Spirit will fall. This is what he says. He's the one on whom the Holy Spirit will fall. and will remain, and will remain. So the fire of God was upon Jesus. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? He said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so many people stop there. But with the Holy Spirit and fire. And fire. I didn't say this. John said it. Jesus said it. Jesus embodied it. Why fire? Because that's the type of the Old Testament type of the Holy Spirit. And it was just foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And it's now here. There were tongues like fire that set upon each of them. Because the fire of God is the Holy Spirit in manifestation. There is the person of the Trinity that is going to bless your life here this morning. It's going to happen. See, it's going to happen. And so the fire does a couple things. It gives light. The fire gives light. Why? Why do we need the light? What fire to light for what? To wake up from sleep. I have two little kids. We have two older kids, all from me and Lori. We've both just been married to each other for about 50 years now, right? 29? Close. I'm close. Almost, it feels like 50. No, I'm teasing. No. No, this is good. No, for 29. So we have two adult kids, one who lives in California and one who lives in our town, but we have two little kids still at home. And one of them doesn't like to get up early. The other one is a morning person and a night person. He gets up and this is the way that he wakes up. And that's the speed he goes at until he doesn't go to sleep. He just collapses. And then he wakes up like that. The other one, it takes an act of God to wake him up every morning. And when all else fails, all I have to do is throw open the curtains in his room and the light wakes him up. The light wakes him up. See, the fire gives light and the light is what wakes us up. Look at this scripture here. Now I'm really getting the hang of this clicker, okay? The light makes everything visible, see? The fire of God is what gives light, and the light makes everything visible. This is why he said to believers, this is not to unbelievers, this is the handbook of Christianity, the book of Ephesians, and he says, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So the light of God that comes from the fire of God wakes us up. It wakes us up to who we are in Christ. It wakes us up to not allowing the devil to rob us for another second. It wakes us up to the fact that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. It wakes us up to all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So he's going to wake you up this morning. And sometimes people don't like to be waken up, do they? They're like, no, I don't like this, you see. But when they get up, they like it. When they get up, they like it, see. So if you look in the Old Testament, I mentioned this in the Hebrew seminar yesterday. When you go in the tabernacle or in the temple, temple is just like the tabernacle. It's exactly double the size. All the dimensions are exactly double. And when you go into the temple or the tabernacle, you have this table of showbread. There's a table there with bread on it. And the bread symbolizes the Word of God. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I, the Word of God, I, the Word of life, am the bread of life. And if you eat me, you'll never be hungry again, right? This is the bread of life. But the priest couldn't see to benefit from that bread without this thing called the lampstand or the menorah, this seven branched filled with olive oil, burning bright. Well, that symbolizes the Holy Spirit. See, you see, you wake up and you see way more clearly what this means to you and what God says to you when you experience the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, I'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire so that the Word becomes more alive. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you didn't want to be around me. I was so excited about the Bible. I was so excited about the Bible that there was a church in our town, a Methodist church, and I'd heard. Now, I'm a brand new believer. I gave my testimony here a couple years ago, I think. I grew up in a Jewish home, and I got saved reading a stolen Bible, trying my best to go to jail because I was the rich kid and I wanted to be the bad kid. Okay? It's crazy stuff. I like this section right here. You guys are laughing. And so it was all new to me. But I got baptized in the Holy Spirit a few months after I got saved, and it so transformed. It gave me so much light to see the benefits of the Word. And I heard this Methodist church in our town was having trouble. So I called the church, big church, well-established church. I called the church and I said, I want to talk to the pastor. I was 16 years old. And they said, okay, we'll put him on the line, you know. And I said, I've heard you've been having trouble. I said, I just have to let you know what the Bible says. I said, the Bible says, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I said, did you know that's in there? Because if you knew that was in there, you couldn't be defeated. And I wasn't trying to be a jerk. I was just trying to help him. But I was so excited by what I was seeing in the Bible because the light of the Holy Spirit had come through the fire of God when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. See? So it gives light. The Spirit gives light, or the fire of God gives light. That's one of the purposes that happens. It also causes you to see who you are in Christ. It says we become like Him as we look in the mirror of the Word of God, as we behold His glory. Have you ever tried to get ready looking in the mirror with total darkness? I challenge any woman in here to put makeup on in darkness in the mirror and then come in up on stage and say, this is what it looks like. Doesn't work too well. Now, I've had people say to me, did you get dressed in the dark this morning? No, I didn't. But so it helps you to see who you are in Christ. The light, it gives light. The fire gives light. Helps you to see the lostness of the world. I shared this story with your pastor. This happened about 2 years ago. I was driving down the road and I know where I had come from. I had just come from a church service. This is totally true. People were healed. People were delivered. People were born again. People came back to the Holy Spirit. And then I had to leave the church and go somewhere else. And by the time I got halfway to my destination, I was practically unsaved because of the traffic. I mean, I was just these morons, these idiots, ringing on the horn. And my wife's going, stop this. Stop. You're a pastor. And I'm going through this traffic. And the Lord says to me, this bothers you? But you're not bothered by the fact that the people you're honking at may be headed for an eternity without me. I said, well, oh, what do you do with stuff like that, right? And so the light came. The light came on. And I realized, don't sweat stuff like traffic. Realize that the world is lost. But do learn to drive in Jesus' name. No, I'm teasing you. I'm just kidding. So, I guess that's a better tactic. Lord, I pray that you give them supernatural understanding how to drive. Send laborers that have driving schools to these people. So it awakens you to that fact. It gives light. When I was first born again, I'm at Bible school. It had been just a few months after being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm at Bible school. I'm so young. I'm crossing over this bridge at the Bible school. And all of a sudden, the spirit of intercession just drops on me. And I watched the cars go under, and it was a vision. I could see these people just going right into eternity. And I just, the heart of God, I just wept there on that bridge. I just sobbed on that bridge. See, that's light. That's getting light, okay? So it'll show you who you are. It'll show you the need for evangelism. All this happens through the fire of God. It'll wake you up, and it'll help you to see the Word much, much better. Other thing fire does is it gives warmth. Fire gives warmth. When they were with Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, all right, this way's forward. He said, go back here. Right here. Well, I don't have it there, but it's my fault. It's when they were walking on the road with Jesus. What did they say? They didn't know it was him. This was after he rose from the dead. You would think they would know, but they didn't know. And afterwards they said, wait a minute, hang on a second. He was gone somewhere else. They said, I think that was Jesus. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us? Because the fire of God gives warmth to the most important part of who you are, and that's your heart. That's your heart. See, Jesus said this. Look at this. Jesus said, many false prophets will appear and will deceive many. This is talking about the last days. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's weird. I thought he would say the one who said a prayer once at a meeting will be saved. But he said, that's a whole other message, isn't it? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Why? How do we, what does this mean? It means keeping our hearts white hot. Think about the parable of the 10 virgins. There were five foolish and five wise. Who were the wise ones? They kept oil, watch this, in their lamps, which produced fire, which produced light. Because when you have the fire of the Holy Spirit burning on the inside of you, your heart does not grow cold. I've had my heart grow cold before God, and it is not a good thing. I was telling, I think I mentioned this at the Hebrew seminar once, or yesterday once, and my wife was gone. She was with another pastor's wife, with Pastor Mike Burkhart's wife. They were probably shopping. I don't know what they were doing. I'm just teasing you, Lori. And maybe they were. And I said, I so love my wife. I'm not saying that to be sappy or to be weird. I'm just totally crazy about her. And so I'm driving down the road, and I don't know why God always speaks to me, and I'm driving down the road, and it's just me, and I'm just thinking, I said, oh Lord, I just thank you for my wife. I said, my love for her just grows stronger every day, every single day. And the Lord said, can you say that about your relationship with me? And it wasn't condemnation. It wasn't condemnation. It was just saying, keep your heart warm for the Lord. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So the fire gives us light. It gives us warmth. And then the last thing it does is it purifies us. It takes out those motives that are not of God. It takes out those things that just need to go. And I love this, this scripture here out of Timothy where he says, out of Peter. Let's just back up. Look at what Jesus says. This messes people's theology up big time these days. They say, there's no way Jesus said I have a complaint against you. There's just no way. They say, that's got to be Old Testament. It's the last book of the Bible. And Jesus, again, he's not being harsh. He's just saying, I want you on fire. He said, you've lost the fire. You've lost the warmth of your first love. You never get excited anymore when I call you to prayer. You understand? This is a relationship. We say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. What Jesus is saying here is your relationship has grown cold, and there's an easy way to fix it. And it's not through beating ourselves over the head saying, I stink, I'm just always cold toward God. Just get on fire with the Holy Spirit, and you'll walk out of here with just that red hot blazing zeal to serve Him. See? And so the fire of God also purifies. Well, look at the scripture here. He says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. I have trouble with 1 Peter with English translations because you can see the theology of the translators come into 1 Peter a lot. It's almost like a Job Jr. complex, like woe is me, everything's bad. So we'll do the best with this English translation, okay? These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It's being tested by fire. Why? Fire, as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. What is he saying there? It's the word dokimazo. It's a Greek word that means to put something into the fire. It's what they did with coins. It's what they did with coins. They had no paper money. They had no credit cards. They had no PayPal. You had to just you had to take your coin of gold anybody could pass off fake gold. But if you put that gold into the fire, what happens is what's dross or what's impure rises to the top and is scooped off. And that's how you is scraped away. And that's how you determine the value of that coin. That's what the fire of God does. All those things in us that need to go, you get into that fire and it rises to the top. And the Holy Spirit says, will you let me just take that away? Will you let me just scrape that away so that what's left is what really benefits you and benefits other people? Oh, he wants to do that this morning. Now, the only thing I can't do for you, I can travel here, which I did, and we love traveling here. I can speak what he tells me to speak, which I did. I can pray for you, which I'm going to do right now. My wife and I are going to pray for you. But the only thing I can't do is make you take the fire insulation off of your heart. See, what happens is, I preached this in our church a couple weeks ago. I had a torch. I figure it probably wouldn't be a good idea as a guest speaker to bring a torch. I don't think TSA would like it. I don't think Pastor Jan would like it. I don't think your fire system would like it. But at our church, I had a torch. And I would put it to certain things, and they would immediately go into flame. And I would put it on another thing, and no matter how long I held the torch there, no difference. I said, one thing is flammable. The other thing is insulated. And what happens is we insulate ourselves from the fire of God. Because you want me to tell you why? There's one word why we do it. Fear. We're afraid. What if the fire of God comes and I'm not good enough? And Jesus says, you're always good enough because of what I did. What if the fire of God comes and I don't respond like other people respond? Or what if the fire of God comes and I actually have to let go of some of the things that He's wanting me to let go of? The only thing He would ask you to let go of are things that would harm you and keep you from being effective in the kingdom. That's all He's going to ask you to let go of. What if He tells me to do something crazy like fast for a few days? What if He actually what if I yield to the fire of God? And He says, give big in the offering, right? What am I going to do? I'll just insulate, right? So don't insulate. Take off the insulation. Take off the flame barrier. Take off the things that would hinder you from receiving the fullness of what He wants to do. Now, I can tell you right now, the Spirit of God is moving this direction. Right now, we don't go by feelings. That's important to say that. But I'm telling you, I can feel the anointing of God coming over me right now. I know it's time to pray. And, Pastor Jan, how do we want to do this? Do you want me to pray now or what do I do? Is that okay? All right. So Lori, get ready to help me.